The continuing missionary imperative. Missions is indeed a continued story, with many people responding in many different ways, a procession, as it were, of preaching and of witnessing. Certainly our response to the Great Commission is not optional, but in every way lays an obligation upon us. And we cannot be reminded too often of our divine directives. This afternoon, we have several who come representing a great host of people who are responding in many different ways to the continuing missionary imperative. And first, I would like to present two people who represent one church, a most unusual church, a bilingual church in Shiprock, New Mexico. First of all, the pastor will speak, Reverend Charles Case, a Mississippian, a graduate of New Orleans Seminary, who first served as a home missionary in Gallup, New Mexico, and more recently in Shiprock, New Mexico. And then the associate pastor of that church, Reverend Allen Neskai, Jr., whose picture you saw and whose story you read about in the book, The Winds of Change. And you recall his picture. Now, Mr. Neskai has his family with them. And I'm going to ask Miss Henderson to find this family right here and escort them right over here. Miss Hines, bring them right quickly up here on the platform so that we may meet them a minute and greet them. If you will just come a minute with Miss Hines here. And just come right up here on the platform so that we may see you a minute and greet you, Mr. Neskai's family. For this is a sample, we might say, of this unusual church that Mr. Case and Mr. Neskai are going to tell us about, a bilingual congregation made up of Anglo people and of Indians and of other nationalities, as they will tell us. But I felt surely that you would want to see this family and to greet them. So we are delighted to welcome you. And now then, you may take your seats, and we will hear first of all Mr. Case and then Mr. Neskai.
May I first of all thank the WMU for giving us this opportunity to share on this program something of your missionary work in Shiprock, New Mexico, from way up in the Four Corners area. The Apostle Paul's missionary vision, as recorded in Acts 16, verses 5 through 10, where the Macedonian came and cried out with that plea for help, is a clear and satisfactory example of the mission call today. This plea for help is resounding from every area of our world. There is a spiritual hunger, and this hunger, I believe, is caused in part by the rapidly changing world in which we live. The work of which we are a part is that which was described to you this morning in the new age of home missions. We believe that in some ways the church at Shiprock is pioneering in this new age. The only satisfaction for soul hunger is for one to be fed with the bread of life, even Jesus Christ. Nowhere is this spiritual hunger more evident than on the Navajo Reservation. For example, there was the request of an elderly man for someone just to come to his home and read the Bible with him. Recently, a lady came forward in one of our revival meetings saying that she would like to have someone come to her house and read the Bible for her. At one of our mission points, a man and his wife walked 10 miles to attend a Hogan service on Sunday afternoon. There are at least 7 different places within a 60-mile radius of Shiprock, where our church has been challenged with this plea to come over and help us. The challenge has come from the people themselves. Actually, there is more work than we can do even with 4 staff members in this little mission church. The First Baptist Church of Shiprock is unique in many ways. First of all, I suppose it's the only church of its size that has 4 staff members. We have Brother Allen Neskay Jr., who is the associate pastor, Brother Allen Neskay Sr., his father, whom we call an interpreter. He does interpret for our business meetings, but he does our visiting for us and taking care of the older people, especially the widow women, hauling water to their homes, visiting them, holding services in their home, reading the Bible in Navajo for them. Our church is unique in its membership. We have a congregation consisting of Navajo people, other Indian tribes, Negroes, and Anglos. We have 1 church, but we have 2 auditoriums, and we have 2 services going on at the same time. Brother Neskay Jr. is preaching the Navajo service while I'm preaching the English service. Our Sunday school is together. We have a Navajo class, which his father teaches. We have the classes for our students that we work with in the dormitory and the government school. And then all of these, having assembled together in a morning assembly program, go to their classes. We have a business meeting once a month, which is the only interpreted service, regularly interpreted service that we have in the church. Our church is unique in the laymen, the Navajo laymen, who are members of our church. The Navajo laymen of our church have recently begun to preach in surrounding missions and areas, weekend layman revivals. One such meeting was held at Tinian. Another was recently held at Tuba City. There is another plan for Lukachukai. These men give their time, they travel these distances, and give their testimonies in these missions surrounding the Navajo Reservation. We've heard some good reports from these lay-led revivals, and we feel that this is the key to reaching the Navajo people. Typical of those who give their testimony is one former medicine man. Another is a young Navajo policeman who is young as a Christian, but who loves the Lord and wants to tell others what the Lord has done for him. The hunger to hear God's word and the desire to share it with other people is fertile soil for evangelism, and after all, missions is evangelism. But to say that the gospel of our Lord is needed is not to say that it is always welcome. In fact, Paul says, how can a person want something that he's never heard of? And how can he begin to satisfy his spiritual hunger until he has come to know that is his problem? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Those of our church membership who know this to be true by experience are anxious that their people hear God's word and be confronted with the claims of Christ. As we look out from the high point of the mesa on which our church is located, we are keenly aware that the fields are white unto harvest. Will you pray for us that as we cooperate together in this unique church, we might reach all people for Christ?
Hala, the in God, and how caught the net I see, yo yo nigo. We get a slide by his chinigi yenski. I got a haida, but long about ligi, edo adoti stande. Inna don't e beholondoles. I have just read to you in Navajo John 3:16. Most of you have not understood it, but at the same time, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Many times we have heard the statement of the language barrier, but at Shiprock, it is not a barrier. It is God's way of showing his power and his love and how it works, like he did at Pentecost, and how God's Spirit works in the heart and not just to the ones that have the Bible in their own language. God is at work among our Navajo people. We have people coming to Shiprock, like Brother Case has mentioned, asking us when we'll be able to come and tell them about the one who saves and the great physician. First, let me tell you about a few of our people at Shiprock. These people do not read or write Navajo, and they cannot understand English. But I have heard the most wonderful testimonies from these Navajo Christians. For me, it is most amazing because many of them do not have the advantages that we have because they have not been brought up in church. They do not have the Sunday school lessons in their language. And also everything they've learned so far has just been taught to them by others. And they do not have the advantage of written tracts and others that they can study for themselves. They cannot even read their own Navajo language and their Navajo Bibles. First, I'd like to bring to you Brother John O.J. He was formerly a medicine man who was respected and well known for his willingness to help in time of sickness or mental distresses. And now he's a born-again child of God. He is one of our finest layman preachers that Brother Case has told you about, telling of his victory over death and darkness and from there to life and light. And then also about his wife. She came forward about a year ago asking what she could do. She said, "What can I do?" She said, "I never spent a single day in school. I have been a Christian only a few months. I wish I knew how to read my Bible and be able to do something." And I told her, "My dear sister, why don't you pray? We need ladies like you who are going to pray for their church, who need to pray for their preachers, who need to pray for lost ones." About 2 months ago, this dear lady came forward again, and she said, after our church services, and I like to bring out the point here, that sometimes we have church that goes on for 2 or 3 hours after a sermon is preached, because people like to get up and tell what the Lord means to them, and also how they share their testimonies with others. She was so happy as she told about praying, how she began to pray. She began to pray for her church, that God will show the preacher what to preach to them, and how that the preacher will preach to the needs, and also for praying for lost ones, and the son-in-law who was a hopeless alcoholic. Now, just a few days before this, they had been saved and been baptized in our church. She said, "God is real. God is good. Jesus really saves. Jesus answers prayers because he's living." And she said, "He walks with me and he talks to my heart every day. What a wonderful Savior." She said, "I don't have enough words to tell it all." And God does answer prayer. God answers the prayer of a praying church. And then we have more people at prayer meeting than we do at any of our services. I'll always say that the Navajos have not learned that if you go to Sunday school and church Sunday morning, that you can stay away for training union or Sunday night service or prayer meeting. But prayer means a lot to our Navajo people. And that is one of the things that they gain when they become a Christians. And also for the fact of these laymen that Brother Case has told you about. And now we have 4 men at Shiprock waiting to be sent. They all surrender to what God wants them to do. They want to go where God wants them to go. And so we need your prayers so needs can be met and missions can be built. And then at camp meetings on the reservations, we have met others who want to be preachers and tell their people. There's James Redshirt, Leo Tracy, who is now presently working with a Presbyterian mission and wants to become part of us because we preach the gospel so simple and so effectively. And then Lemuel Lilleman, and about the Copper Mine Mission in Arizona, which you see in a lot of your old slides and film strips, which needs a missionary now, and the buildings are being abandoned, the windows are being broke out. The Southern Baptist Mission, and how we need a Navajo preacher there. There are over close to 100,000 Navajos, They're economically progressing. Alcoholism is the major problem, and there's no peace in our politics, but Jesus Christ, the only answer. They are asking us, send someone to help us and to live with us and to tell us. Now we have Brother Tom Nelson of the Kenyan Situ, Brother Vernon Barton, who works the Four Corners country, which is too much territory for one man, Brother David McKenzie at the Baptist Indian Center in Farmington, Irene Disuit, who is going to the seminary Fort Worth. Our answer is to send Navajo preachers to the Navajo preachers, to Navajo people. In closing, let me tell you about an incident a few days ago. The father had been killed in a car accident. He was a Christian, a talented musician. He worked faithfully for 29 years for the U.S. government. And at the funeral, at the end of our funeral service, his wife, Mrs. Marie Morse, who is our dear sister in Christ, came up to where the casket contained the still form of her departed loved one, who was asleep in the Lord but present with Jesus Christ. And we overheard her to say, "John, we have been married for 25 wonderful years. Thank you for leading me to Jesus Christ. I'll be a better Christian till I shall see you again. Goodbye, my loved one. I'm so happy I'll see you again." And as she turned with head up, tears of joy streaming down her face, she said, "Now, let's go. I'm all right." And this is the message which we have for the world and for our dear Navajo people.
In our thinking this afternoon, we will shift back and forth between home missions and foreign missions. And so now we think of a missionary journeyman to Hong Kong. Miss Jill Titus is representing this very wonderful new group, a new program of the Foreign Mission Board. In fact, it is such a new program of the Foreign Mission Board that when we first planned this program and when we first sent it to the Baptist Press, we did not even have the name of Miss Jill Titus. We were in close touch and contact with the Foreign Mission Board. We knew that this great group of some 48 or 49 young people were to come to be appointed as missionary journeymen for this period of time. And we did not have the name, and so Mr. Lewis Cobbs said, "You just go ahead and schedule this on your program, for I know that you want a place on your program for it, and we will send you a telegram upon the day that we decide, and we will name a person to represent this group." And so I have saved this telegram till today to give it to Miss Jill Titus, for certainly I felt that she would want this as a memento of this occasion. The telegram that reads, "I suggest Miss Jill Titus for the journeyman testimony at your annual meeting, May the 31st, after March. Contact her at North Texas State University, Denton." When she came in this afternoon, I said, "Jill, have you graduated yet?" And she said, "Two more days." And so she will have graduated in two more days, and very soon will be on her way to Richmond for a period of some 9 or 10 weeks there for intensive training to go out with these wonderful young people. She goes to Hong Kong, and a few minutes ago as we gathered backstage for our prayer before coming out here, she and Miss Lucy Smith discovered that they are both going to the Hong Kong Baptist College to teach. And believe you me, if you have ever heard some feminine talk fly around, it flew around during those few moments. And they are going to have some time in the future to talk. So we welcome Miss Jill Titus representing this wonderful group of new missionary journeymen.
As a little girl, I dreamed of being a pioneer. There was something fascinating to me about those young settlers, those early settlers as they left the old in search of the new. As they defied the mountains, the Indians, sickness, and bad weather to reach their destination. Also to be envied was the closeness among the groups of families as they struggled together. Now, as a college senior, as you found out, about to graduate, I find that I, am about to have another dream fulfilled. I am about to be a pioneer. I will be one of 49 missionary journeymen who will be the first to try out this new program that the Foreign Mission Board is sponsoring. We will be serving in 26 different countries for 2 years, where we will be assisting career missionaries and taking the place of those who've gone home on furlough. I will be one of 15 serving in the Orient. I'll be one of 4 serving in Hong Kong, where I will be teaching English in Hong Kong Baptist College. For a few minutes, I would like to share with you my great expectations of what I think this program can come to mean to those who take a part in it. I see it as being pioneer in nature. The first place, I think the program recognizes the importance of a broad vision. You know, sad to say, this is a time of prejudice. It's a time when we don't understand certain people. And furthermore, I don't think we care to understand them. We're afraid to put ourselves in their place, to see the world through their viewpoint. We are so concerned with our little world that we fail to realize and we fail to have the foresight to recognize that our little world is a part of an even larger world. This larger world also has its influence on us, and we need to know as much about it as possible. I think it's significant that this program is designed for young people who have not felt called to full-time Christian service, but who plan to return to the States as laymen. To me, it indicates that Baptists are realizing more and more in the importance that all Christians come to have a larger vision and a larger heart that will encompass the whole world. I also look forward to a close-knit fellowship, as from June 19th through August 14th, the 49 of us study together in Richmond, Virginia, to prepare for the work ahead of us. As was mentioned, this will be a very intensive study, as we study 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, the Bible, evangelism, missions, world religions, doctrine, language, world affairs, race, health, recreation, and physical education. Certainly, if we haven't caught the excitement before of learning, we will now, as together we study with a common purpose, realizing that in a few weeks we'll have to apply what we've learned here, and it's so important that we learn it as best as possible. I think that this program also recognizes that struggle is the essence of life. America is in a time of automation, of prosperity, and of abundance. But sadly enough, it's also a time when too many people are bored or lazy, have a feeling of emptiness in their life, a lack of purpose, a futility. Not too long ago, I heard the very sad story of a mother whose 2 children, for all practical purposes, had left home. One had gotten married, and the other had gone away to college. She had made the sad mistake of centering her whole life around those children. She even had a maid to take care of the home, so that now they were gone, she had nothing to do. She had no outside interests, no outside or close friends or hobbies, and now she was simply bored. I just finished student teaching, and one of the most heartbreaking sights was to look into the eyes of young boys and girls who also were bored with life. It gave them no challenge. And I talked to one in particular and asked him what he did when he went home. I knew he didn't study. He said, "Oh, nothing. There's not anything to do." I said, "What are you going to do this summer? Are you going to work?" He said, "No, it's too hard to get a job. I don't think so." And it was just sad to me to see that he had no purpose in life. As missionary journeymen, we will be faced with challenge after challenge and struggle after struggle. One of those will be adjusting to a new culture, to new people who don't look like we do, who don't think as we do, or dress as we do, and who act differently. As we adjust to them, we also will be tested, our way of life, our values, our religion. What have we been taught that can be transplanted to this culture, that can be relevant to them, that can meet their needs, that can fill the emptiness in their life? Anything? How strong is our faith? Is our God so real that we can make him real to them? As our values, our religion is tested, I'm sure that we will reestablish some new ones. For instance, I wonder now what my values will be, what will seem most important to me after I have worked on the island of Hong Kong, where there are over 3 million people living in a land area less than one-third the size of Rhode Island. Many of these refugees from communist China, living in 2x4 shacks on the mountainside, if they're lucky, or maybe in a boat, or maybe just in the street. What will seem most important to me after I've worked with people such as these? I am certain that there are at least two inevitable results of this service abroad. One is, as never before, I will have a concern for people. And you know, once you love people, there's no time for boredom or for a feeling of lack of purpose. As long as there is one person in need, you are needed, you are wanted, and you have the opportunity for the most wonderful reward that life can offer, that of helping another person. Secondly, I will find out what it means to trust in God. Too often, things are too easy here, and I find I can do things on my own, but I know I'm incapable of the responsibility facing me, and I will have to rely on God. I can't do it alone. I find that as I am caught up by the indifference and the apathy and the complacency of my environment, I'm haunted by the question, how real is my God? Speaking in behalf of all the journeymen, I would like to thank you, Baptist, for having enough faith in young people to believe that we are worthy of the task set before us. We only ask now that you would pray for us that we might prove ourselves worthy of this trust as we strive to do our best for the cause of Christ.
I wonder if you would not like to stand as I present the next speakers. Just stand quietly. We've been so intensely interested in these new programs. The one spoken of this morning as the US-2 program of the Home Mission Board. This one spoken of just now as the Missionary Journeyman program of the Foreign Mission Board. Now then, the program of the Missionary Associate. Mrs. Beryl Lovelace and her husband will go soon to be Missionary Associates in Japan. They go from Littlefield, Texas, where Mr. Lovelace has been the Minister of Music and Education there. They go to the Kanto Baptist Church, an English-speaking church, an English-speaking congregation in the edge of Tokyo. Mrs. Lovelace is a PK. Now, we know what an MK is, and I think we know that a PK means a preacher's kid. So, of course, there is a very answering impulse in my own heart as a fellow PK, as I think of her as a PK. A wonderful homemaker, the mother of two children, a girl 9 and a boy 11, a graduate of Howard Payne. And so we will listen to her as she tells us of this new program and of her experience as a missionary associate as she goes to Japan.
As most of you can testify, God leads in strange and wonderful ways. Sometimes it is a sudden, unmistakable call. Sometimes it is a slower process through which he leads his children. He has led us in the latter way. I was reared in a dedicated Christian home. As long as I can remember, I have known of God, of Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. However, I was 9 years of age before I accepted Jesus as my own personal Savior. While a teenager, I attended Van Buren Baptist Assembly in southern Missouri, and it was there that I felt God speaking to me in a special way. At the time, I had no idea what the Lord wanted of me. After finishing high school, I entered a Baptist college. Throughout my college days, because I was active in church life and in religious activities of the BSU, it might have appeared to some that I knew the direction that God intended for me to follow. However, I must admit that I was still searching for a clear-cut answer to the question I had long asked, what is God's will for me? At times, I seemed to know His will, but then I would stray from Him and doubts would overwhelm me. After college graduation and 2 years of public school teaching, I became the wife of Burl Lovelace, the director of music education at a church in San Angelo. During the next few years, God blessed our home with two lovely children. We enjoyed the different phases of our church work, but more and more we became aware of mission opportunities. On several occasions, we had the privilege of working with other language groups in vacation Bible schools and in revival meetings. As a WMU member, I really became aware of the spiritual needs of the world. My husband and I had talked many times about what God would have us to do concerning mission endeavor, and it always seemed easy to pray for others to go and to give money for those who were going. But it was a different matter when we talked and prayed about us going ourselves. For several months, we were disturbed in heart about what God would have us do. Then, at a New Mexico state convention, my husband heard Dr. Baker James Cawthon say, "Prepare yourselves for God's service. If He does not want you, He will close the doors. Prepare and be willing to serve." When my husband returned home from that meeting, he bared his heart's conviction that he should return to the seminary and finish the necessary schooling. For several weeks, we prayed about the matter. Then one day, while I was washing dishes in my kitchen, I felt I could no longer stand the indecision we had been experiencing. I prayed earnestly and sincerely that God would take me as a homemaker and use me in any way He could. Following my commitment that day, no longer were there fears of what God might ask us to do or where He might ask us to go. Although we knew it would take a long while to meet the requirements, we soon made application to the Foreign Mission Board for our overseas assignment. We were serving a church in Brownfield, Texas at that time, but very soon God opened a new place of service near Southwestern Seminary. And once again, my husband was in school. For the next 2 years, we tried to ready ourselves for mission work somewhere. We did not know where, but we were willing to go if we were acceptable. Finally, the Foreign Mission Board gave us their decision, a rejection. We were disappointed, to be sure, but we were aware of the health problems that had prevented our going. For several months following the board's decision, we continued to serve the church in Dallas where we were living. Then in May of 1962, we moved back to West Texas to work with the First Baptist Church of Littlefield. Before the close of that year, we were invited to participate in the Japan New Life movement. We were thrilled at this opportunity, and while we were in Japan and following our return home, we still wondered if God could possibly use us somewhere overseas. Not necessarily in Japan, although we loved it, but anywhere we were needed. After the required 2 years of waiting before reapplying to the Foreign Mission Board for service, once again we went through all of the necessary paperwork, the conferences, and the medicals. Now, after a period of waiting, of working and praying, God has again led us to the brink of missionary service. Soon we shall sail for Japan, where we have been assigned to work with the Kanto Plains Baptist Church, an English-speaking congregation made up mostly of military personnel stationed at the American Air Force bases near Tokyo. After our language study, my husband will be directing the educational work of the Kanto Plains Church. Please pray with me that I shall be the best missionary homemaker God can make of me. God has led us step by step, and we are confident that He will continue to do so as we go to tell the people of Japan that salvation is of the Lord. There are urgent needs in several places around the world for someone to help with English-speaking congregations. There may be those of you who, like us, cannot qualify for regular appointment because of age limitations or for some other reasons. Are you willing to prepare yourselves and be willing to serve in one of these needy areas as a missionary associate? I pray that God shall use each one of us, wherever we are, to make known to the world the Christ, the Savior of men.
For 45 years, Southern Baptists have been reading about John A. Abernathy, praying for Brother and Mrs. Abernathy. First of all, when they went out in 1920 to China, and then staying there for 30 years, going on from there to Korea for 11 years, and more recently in the Philippines for 3 years. We will recall during those war years, when we were at war with Japan, that Mr. Abernathy was a prisoner of the Japanese for some 9 months. He is a native of North Carolina, but calls Arkansas home. Perhaps he really calls the world his home. And so this missionary emeritus refuses to retire. I think he's retired several times, really. But because of the great need, he returned to the Orient. And we want him to come this afternoon and tell you this story. A missionary emeritus returned to the Orient because of the missionary imperative.
Many years ago, God gave me a life verse of Scripture. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. I was 15 years old when I heard God's clear call to go as a missionary to China. When I said yes to God, it meant for a lifetime. From that time on, missions has been my life. I have never been tempted to turn aside to anything else except to fulfill that commitment. Somehow or other, I've always wanted to be up near the front lines or on the front lines, where the challenge was greatest and where oftentimes the going was rough. 30 years, the best years of our lives, were given to that great land of China. China means more to us today than any other country in the world. We have more friends in China, more spiritual sons and daughters than any other country in the world. And please don't ever think it was easy for us to leave those people, and we left only because of the communist takeover, and only after many of our co-workers in our North China Baptist Convention had laid down their lives as martyrs at the hands of the communists. Early in 1950, the Foreign Mission Board asked us if we would go to Korea to make a study of the field and some recommendations to the Foreign Mission Board. It resulted in our beginning our Southern Baptist work in the land of morning calm. We'd been there just 6 months, living in Seoul, when the Korean War broke out. Communist tanks were in our city before we knew it. We were hastily evacuated, only a few minutes' notice, by General MacArthur's planes to Japan. When we arrived in Japan, we needed to send a radiogram to the Foreign Mission Board. Dr. Maxfield Garrett came out to Camp Akata to take us back to Fukuoka. We made out this radiogram, and he sent it. Safe in Fukuoka. No baggage, no bullet holes. That was the third time in our experience we had lost all of our personal effects. From Japan, after waiting for 6 weeks, we were asked to go to the Philippines to work with overseas Chinese while we were waiting to get clearance to go back to Korea. We speak Chinese, and we could go there and begin work right away. I returned to Korea after 6 months. Ms. Abernathy could not go back until the truce was signed, which was 2 years. She continued to work and became a charter member of the First Chinese Baptist Church in Manila. This was the third of our long separations in the line of duty, averaging 20 months each. We had 10 wonderful years in Korea before retiring at 65. It was nothing short of miraculous what God did in Korea during those years. We have a wonderful group of young missionaries. No finer could be found anywhere in the world than we have there today, continuing to carry on, along with dedicated nationals, that wonderful work that we had the privilege of having a little part in beginning. We didn't retire to sit down and fold our hands and do nothing. We thought we'd like to have a few good years in our own country before we got too old to enjoy it. Not stop work, no. No God-called person will ever stop work as long as they're able to go and there's work to do. Perhaps we were selfish. God has seen to it that we haven't had much time since we retired to sit down and rest or to go fishing. We've traveled widely, speaking in churches, schools, seminaries, camps, conventions, schools of mission, civic clubs, from San Francisco to North Carolina, and from Wisconsin to Florida. We've seen large numbers of young people dedicating their lives to God for special services, preachers, missionaries, and to other types of life, Christian work. We've also seen churches and individuals revived, becoming more vitally interested in the cause of world missions than ever before. Just when friends and relatives thought we'd done enough and should settle down at home and rest or catch up with our fishing, one day when in Richmond, Dr. Crawley asked for a conference with me. He wanted to talk to me about the great need, an emergency need, in the Philippines for a missionary couple to take the place of another couple at Clark Air Force Base, Clark Field Baptist Church. This missionary couple had to come on furlough, and there's nobody to take their place. He asked us a few questions, and then if we would consider going to Clark Field for just 1 year. I asked him some questions. He briefed me about the job. And then I said, would it be all right if I called Mrs. Abernathy and told her about this new proposition? And he said, it's all right. And I called her and told her about it. And she said, when do we go? She's always been that way. Not long after that, we found ourselves on a jet, wending our way across the Pacific again. Destination, Manila. Work, pastor, interim pastor of Clark Field English-speaking Southern Baptist Church in Clark, near Clark Air Force Base, where there are over 17,000 airmen and their wives and children. We were happy to be on our way again. Clark Field Baptist Church is one of our largest English-speaking Southern Baptist churches that we have now established around the world, wherever our military personnel are stationed. Over 600 members, composed of U.S. airmen, their wives and children, and some Filipinos. It has a complete Southern Baptist program. There were so many in attendance that we didn't have room for Sunday school. We had two sessions of Sunday school every Sunday morning. During this year that we were there, we saw the beginning and dedication of a new complete educational building. We found 8 mission stations sponsored by the Clarkfield Baptist Church. When we left, there were 13. These mission stations are carried on by dedicated American airmen. I wish you could attend a meeting at the Clarkfield Baptist Church any Sunday night when we have our baptismal services. There are those from these Filipino villages and these missions who have trusted the Lord, who are there for baptism. Their testimony would thrill your heart. During the year, as I said, the new educational building was completed. But before we left to come back last year, July, it was being used to fullest capacity. Our hearts were warmed and thrilled week after week, Sunday after Sunday, as we saw young airmen, U.S. airmen, coming to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of them said, just to think, I had to come 10,000 miles away from home to find the Lord Jesus Christ. It was one of the best years of our whole lives as missionaries. We recommend that you pray and do what is necessary to help in the establishment and carrying on of these English-speaking Southern Baptist churches for our servicemen across the world.
Brother Abernathy, if you'll come back to the mic just one moment, I want you to tell us what that friend of yours said. When are you going to retire? What did that friend say?
One day, before, when they heard we were going to the Philippines, a friend asked a cousin of mine, when will John Abernathy ever settle down, stop and settle down and retire properly? He deserves to have some rest. He's lived his life as a missionary. This cousin of mine said, if I know John Abernathy, he'll stop only when he's in his casket and the lid screwed down tightly. As long as there are millions of people across the world who have never heard the lovely name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as long as doors remain open, as long as God gives health and people want to hear the message, we want to go on. Our motto is, wherever he leads, I'll go. In the words of Robert Frost, the woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep.
And others are traveling those miles also. You have seen the name of Mrs. Merrill Moore, Jr., and I'm sure that this name is a very familiar name to you, for the name of Merrill Moore, Sr. is a familiar name in our denominational life, the director of our stewardship commission. I first knew Ms. Merrill Moore, Jr. as Patricia Pitchford, one of the most winsome and beautiful of all of those lovely girls that go to Glorietta from year to year and serve us in the dining hall and in the post office and in the camera shop. But it seemed that Patty had a particular yen for serving around the camera shop, for Merrill Moore Jr. was the photographer at Glorietta. And oh, how patiently we posed when it was Merrill Moore Jr. taking our picture. Somehow or other, we didn't mind so much standing out in that hot sun at that particular time. For we knew the dream in the heart of this young couple as they began to prepare themselves for foreign mission work and look toward that time. We have asked Ms. Merrill Moore Jr. as an appointee, realizing that these have represented different facets of both our home and foreign missions this afternoon. But on a missionary appointee to Gaza to come and tell us this story, Ms. Moore.
God knows the end from the beginning. When I first heard this statement as a junior girl, it was confusing to me. But when I came to understand its meaning, it became a source of assurance for me. For many times we cannot understand God's leading until we reach a point where we can look back. Then we can see that what we thought were just isolated incidents were really links in the chain of God's leadership. This has been true for me. When we reached our long-awaited goal of appointment by the Foreign Mission Board, it gave me an opportunity to look back, and I could see that God had led me step by step to that point. For as long as I can remember, I've been interested in missions. My mother has always been active in Women's Missionary Union, and from her I gained my first ideas about missions and peoples of other lands. Then in Sunbeams and Girls Auxiliary, further information came my way and my interest was deepened. A third thing which contributed to my feeling led to missions as a life work at an early age was contact with missionaries, becoming acquainted with them and talking with them. When I was 12 years old at an associational youth rally, I made public the decision which I had felt that God wanted me someday on a foreign mission field. But because I was just 12, it was easy in the following years to let this decision fall to the back of my mind. I really didn't put it out of my mind, but there was high school and college, and I didn't have to do anything immediately to prepare for mission work, and so it was not the first thing in my plans and thinking. But the time came during my last year of college that I realized a decision must be made. If God really had called me to missions, then I must plan in that direction. If he had not, then I must know that for a certainty. As I pondered this problem and thought about it and prayed about it, a very clear realization came to me. It was that if God had called me once and I had answered once, then that should be sufficient. It seemed to me that a call would not necessarily have to be reenacted periodically in order to indicate that that call still existed. With this realization came the assurance that God had called me to foreign missions, and so I began to plan in that direction. I intended to teach school for 2 or 3 years and then go to the seminary, but that was the summer I went to Glorieta, so my plans were changed somewhat. I went to work on the staff, and there I met my husband-to-be, who was also planning toward missions as a life work. Since our marriage the following year, we have worked together toward that goal. In late 1963, as we were beginning to make our final application to the Foreign Mission Board, our field of service became a point of concern. Until this time, we had not felt led toward any particular field for a number of reasons, but as our appointment time neared, of course, this choice had to be made. As the opportunities that were then open were presented to us, one seemed to stand out. There was a critical need for a surgeon in our hospital in Gaza. As we heard about the need there and the opportunity, more and more, we felt that this was the place that God would have us serve. We were appointed for Gaza, and we looked forward to going to Gaza with keen anticipation, though we are well aware that it is in a part of the world that has proved to be very rocky soil for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were appointed last year at Ridgecrest during Foreign Missions Week. This past year, we have been at New Orleans Seminary taking the year of study required of doctors before going to the foreign mission field. This summer, we plan to study Arabic, which is the language spoken in Gaza, and then we will sail for Gaza in the fall. The part of the world to which we go is one which has been in the news a great deal lately. Gaza, though it is very small, is a strategic land. It is located on the Mediterranean Sea between Egypt and Israel and has just about 125 square miles of land area. This area is one that is known to most of us from Bible times, for we read about the Philistines, whose home was in Gaza. This was the place where Samson pulled down the pillars of the house and destroyed himself and his enemies. And of course, in the New Testament, we read about Philip on the road to Gaza when he met the Ethiopian eunuch. Today, Gaza is the home of about 400,000 people. About 280,000 of these are Arab refugees, people who lost their homes and most of their possessions when the State of Israel was created. These people are maintained in a very minimal way by the United Nations, and it is to this group that our hospital in Gaza ministers primarily. We understand that this hospital, which is almost entirely surgical, is one of the busiest Baptist hospitals in the world. Whenever the work in the Middle East is mentioned, the words slow and difficult are used. Many would ask, is it worth our effort in the Middle East? Is it worth these doctors and teachers and preachers? Could we not use them to better advantage in a more fruitful area? We have faced this question, and to us it presents no difficulty. For Jesus said to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. We feel that the people of the Middle East have just as much right to hear, and we have just as much responsibility to take the gospel to them as to those who would respond more openly. Yes, the work in the Middle East is slow and difficult. Statistics are discouraging because the number of converts in churches remains small. And yet, part of the reason, perhaps, that the work has gone so slowly is that we have not invested enough effort, enough missionaries, enough prayer in the Middle East. Perhaps if we had sown more abundantly, the harvest would have been greater. The continuing missionary imperative. Yes, missionary effort is imperative. I am happy to be a part of Southern Baptist's response to the missionary imperative. And you too, of course, are a part. For each of us has the privilege and the responsibility to participate in world missions. Doors are open today that may not be open in coming months and years. The needs of the world are greater today, if for no other reason than the simple fact that there are more people in the world today than there have ever been before. Let us accept the challenge of the need. Let us accept our opportunity, our responsibility toward world missions in a way worthy of the Master who has called us.
In your little songbook, will you turn to number 26? The Church is One Foundation. We will stand and sing all four stanzas. May we stand and let us sing.